Oxford English Dictionary has a word of the year. Last year, it was an emoji, that tears of laughter emoji, tears of joy. Other winners include the vape, selfie. And last year's 2016 winner is the term post-truth. Post-truth. It means relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And according to the researchers at Oxford who kind of track the use of English language, it saw a 2,000% increase in usage in 2016, and people attribute it to the presidential election. I mean, this was not necessarily a high watermark for presidential elections last year, as both candidates distinguished themselves by their penchant for bending and manipulating and twisting the truth. Donald Trump, we were told that the key to understanding him was not to take him literally, but seriously. When he had a row over the size of the inaugural crowd, it was told that they are presenting an alternative set of facts. Now, Hillary Clinton was not without her sins, agreed? Right? Benghazi, the email scandal. All in all, we lived in a world where politicians don't lie, they misspeak. Where they don't deceive, they produce spin. Where exaggeration is deemed poor judgment, and people, as a result, have lost their faith in the facts, and we live in a post-truth society. But in a post-truth society, where you can't agree on what is true, how can you trust anyone? And a post-truth society won't stay a society for long. Thus, we see the need for truth, which leads to trust, which binds a community. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to create in the Ephesians church. So today we're going to look at just one verse, Ephesians 4:25, where Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now you all know the theme of Ephesians. In one word, what's the theme? It's unity, right? God is working for this cosmic reconciliation so that the whole world is united under his reign. We see that he is working in individual lives, reconciling people to himself, and then he brings the church together where people who have been reconciled to God are now to be reconciled to each other. And he's calling them to live in a manner worthy of their calling, to live out this reconciliation. And then last week we talked about this transformation of unity leads us to be who we are, that we have been changed and delivered. We are to put on the new man as we have taken off the old man and to have our minds transformed so that we are all pursuing holiness together. Now, in this next passage, we see Paul is starting an application process. You are no longer the old man. You're no longer part of Team Adam, the old way of life of the Gentiles who don't know God. You're part of this new team. You are now identified with Christ. You need to be who you are. And this is what it means for you, Ephesians. It means, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. To be who you are in Christ is to abide by these things. And notice how there's five general areas of development and sanctification. He says, do put away falsehood, but speak the truth. Do use anger, but do not sin. Do not steal, but work to give to those who are in need. Do not use corrupt talk, but build up with words. Do not be vicious, but edify in your action. And as we go through this section, we see, do this, but don't do this. And this is the reason why. So one of the questions that we kind of have when we look at these five areas of sanctification is, why did Paul single out these five areas and not other ones? Well, as you recall, the letter to the Ephesians was really to the metropolitan area of Ephesus. It was a circular letter. There wasn't a specific church in mind. There wasn't a specific crisis which Paul was trying to address. So why did he single out these five sins? Because a violation of these commandments and these attributes in a church is a community killer. A church where there's bitterness will see the community destroyed. A church where there's stealing, there will be a community destroyed. A church that's characterized by unrighteous anger will die. And a church where there's no trust will no longer be a community. We need to be a community of truth, where we tell the truth, we proclaim the truth. And there's a variety of reasons for this. We read in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We lift up the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the truth that he actually died on the cross, the truth that he was raised from the dead, and the truth that if you embrace the message of the gospel, God will deliver and make good on his promise. Promises like Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, if we are a community that upholds the truth and supports the truth and proclaims the truth, we should value the truth in all forms. We should become a community of truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. A community of truth becomes a community of trust. And in our situation, in our cultural situation, we have a countercultural opportunity to be different and distinct, that when people walk in, they see these people trust each other. I can trust what they are saying because they are a community of the truth. Now, to become this, all of us have to make a personal commitment to become truth tellers. Agreed? So we must, one, put away what's untrue, two, proclaim total truth, and three, ponder the reason for truth telling. So let's look at that first point. Put away what's untrue. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Now I'm going to teach you a little lesson here in Bible study. Whenever you see therefore, you ask the following question. What is the therefore there for? Now, in this case, you see that he's making a break, right? There's this put off the old man, the old way of thinking, the way of the unbelieving Gentiles, so you can put on the new man. He's calling for these Ephesians to make a break from their past. Don't act like you did when you were Gentile unbelievers. And they lived in a culture which celebrated lies and lying. We know this because we know their stories. Many of their heroes were celebrated for their cunning. In fact, one of the famous stories in Greek mythology was the god Prometheus approached the god Zeus and talked about the best part of a sacrifice. When these humans offer their cows to you, you really want to eat the bones. That's the best part of the cow. Everyone knows that. And Zeus agreed and left the other people, the worshipers, they can eat the meat. I'll take the bones. But when he found out he was deceived and tricked, he refused to give fire to humans so they couldn't enjoy the meat. But Prometheus, the cunning deceiver that he was, tricked Zeus and gave fire to the humans, and now he is celebrated for his cunning and deceit and his lies. And so when you have a culture that celebrates lies, when that is the central feature in their story, what do you think they're going to do? What will they value? They lived in a culture that celebrates lies, that looked the other way. But Jesus makes it very clear that that is not who he is, and that's not who we are to be. We read in John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's a God of truth. He celebrates the truth. So this brings up the question, what exactly is a lie? Well, simply stated, it's a statement of what is known to be false with the intent to deceive. So it's a statement of what is known to be false with the intent to deceive. Now, this rules out jokes. You say what is false without the intent to deceive, with the intent to laugh. Number two, this can rule out broken promises. If a father promises to see his son's game and says, "I will be there, son," but on his way over there, his car breaks down, did he lie? He had every intention of keeping his word, but really the only person who can keep all his promises is God. He might have been careless, but he did not intend to deceive at that moment. Now, if he were to tell his son, who's asking him, "Are you going to see the game?" "Yeah, I'll be at the game," without making an honest effort, that would be a lie, okay? So with that standard and with that definition in place, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever exaggerated about your athletic accomplishments in high school? You make sure that no one who graduated with you is around, and then you tell them. Have you ever deceived your teacher by cheating on a test? Have you ever misinformed the IRS or rounded up about how much money you gave to charity? Have you ever told your parents that you got your chores done on time and that, yeah, it's done? Have you ever broken a commitment because you decided to do something else at the last minute? Okay, raise your hand if you've never lied. Okay, I'm ready to call somebody a liar right now. All right. So you have all lied, and that's good that you recognize that. That's the first step out of the darkness. And God is very clear about his esteem of lying. In Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When confronting his enemies, Jesus says in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When Satan spoke to Eve, he lied to her. He lied about God. Satan sends false prophets and he sets up a false religion. And as a result, we see in Romans 1:25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen." I mean, God hates lying because lying is counter to his character. Number one, God is just and righteous, and lies pervert righteousness. Isaiah 45:19. "I did not speak in secret in the land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." See, one thing with lies is lies pervert truth. Lies cover for sin. For instance, if somebody commits adultery, they use lies to cover their sin. When somebody steals, they usually do so with deceit. When somebody murders somebody else, they try to cover it up with lies. Lies facilitate sin. It perverts justice. It perverts righteousness. A number of years ago, we were on a family outing, and we pulled up to the intersection on 6th and Merchant, right by Bobby D's. And we were heading south on it, and so I was going to take a right turn onto 6th Street, and there was a brand new Corolla hugging the center double line. So there was an opening, I was going to go and then turn right. Well, this brand new Corolla, the driver had a change of heart. I saw them looking the other way, and then they started to make a right turn, and I just laid on the horn, you know, doing Morse code, you know, abort, abort, don't do this. And then they turned right into the corner of our minivan and just scraped the entire side of the car. So we did the customary insurance exchange. We both agreed. I was motionless. You turned into me. Right? Case closed. Didn't get a police report. I trusted him, right? Well, I found out from my insurance agent that he said that he was going to make a right turn, and I zipped in underneath him and then turned as well to try to beat him to the cut. When I pointed out that the damage clearly defies the laws of physics for that to happen, it didn't matter. It was 50-50 responsibility. It went on my record, and Becky could testify, I was hot. I could apply the sermon I'm going to preach next week on anger, right? Because I was perverted. Has anybody ever used a lie to really hurt you and damage you? I mean, God hates lying for that reason. It is a perversion of justice. Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. They destroy the community of trust. Secondly, God hates lying not only because he loves justice, but also because he's truthful. We read in Romans 3:4, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God is a God of truth. He would never lie. And even if he could lie, he wouldn't want to lie. God always keeps his promises. He can count on every promise that he makes to come true because he is the omnipotent God. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of a man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And this is comforting because he's made a lot of promises that we really bank on, don't we? Isaiah 55:7, one of my favorites. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Okay, if you repent, this is a promise that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Romans 10:9, I read it earlier, but it bears repeating. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that he was risen from the dead, if you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you will have salvation. And so if we were to die at this moment and stand before the Lord, we can go to him and say, Lord, you died for my sins. You promised that if I turn from my wicked ways, if I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead, if I confess you as Lord, I can have eternal life. We count on him saying, welcome to my everlasting kingdom. But imagine the tragedy if God were to say, you know what, I said those things when I wrote the Bible, but since then I began to reconsider and I decided that you needed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem as well. Oh, really? Yep. Into the lake of fire you go. Wouldn't that be tragic? We assume that God will never do that because he's a God of truth. He is a God of his word. He'll never break his promises. He will never edit what he says. He is reliable, trustworthy, truthful, and Christians should follow suit. And just like God, we need to proclaim the total truth. That's our second point. Proclaim the total truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, it's not enough just to refrain from lying. You need to be a total truth teller. Now, Samuel Johnson is an English thinker, and he wrote some sage advice for parents. He said this, "Accustom your children constantly to this, the telling of the truth. If a thing happened at one window, and they, when relating it, say it happened at another, do not let it pass, but instantly check them. You do not know where the deviation from truth will end. It is more from carelessness about the truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world." Let me say the last sentence again. It is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world. In the words of Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You see, you need to be very careful when giving information that you're telling the total truth. So if you told your boss this past Thursday, "I'm not feeling well, and that's why I'm going to miss work." And if, you technically did not feel well, you weren't at your healthiest, you had a little bit of a sneeze and a cough, but the real reason was that you wanted to catch the first round action of the NCAA basketball tournament. Yeah, technically you told the truth, but did you tell the whole truth? You basically used a little truth to deceive your boss. I mean, if we were to share the gospel with someone and talk about the love of God and all these positive attributes of God and edit just a little piece like the wrath of God, we corrupt the gospel. If you were to tell the truth but leave out a key point by what is unsaid, you corrupt the truth. See, a commitment to total truth means you tell the total truth. Now, I would imagine that some of you might be wanting a little qualification here. Aren't there times when holding back on the total truth is a good thing? I mean, isn't there such a thing as brutal honesty? I mean, let's say that a husband has a wife who is battling cancer, and for their anniversary, this woman who has lost her hair, lost weight, lost color in her skin, decides that she is going to fight the nausea and go out to dinner because she wants to move on with life, and she wants to celebrate her anniversary with the man she loves. And so she dolls herself up. She puts on a nice scarf. She puts on a dress that doesn't fit like it used to. And it's almost this tragic thing where she comes up to her husband and says, "How do I look?" And the truth be known is she is a shell of her former self. And so he says, "You look wonderful tonight." And we think, that is noble. I mean, that is what we call a noble lie, a white lie. What's wrong with a white lie? Well, the problem with the white lie is we begin to think that there could be noble reasons for justifying and bending the truth. And when you begin to use a white lie to justify other lies, you really go into a slippery slope that can lead to a hardness of conscience. We read in 1 Timothy 4:1-12, "But the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Notice deceit, lying leads to being branded in your conscience. Now, if we were to be out branding cattle and do a little experiment and I were to take a brand, put it in the hot coals, and then put it on your arm, what would happen? Right? One, it would hurt a lot, but as it healed, it'd be cauterized. The nerves would be deadened. You would be without feeling. See, the thing is, when you tell a lie, it's like you're adding an extra layer of skin to your conscience. And then you tell one lie and then another lie, like that guy says, "You look wonderful tonight." Well, how is that? Well, he feels a compulsion to build another lie on top of that. Agreed? I mean, lies are like potato chips. No one can have just one. There's usually another lie to cover up the lie. And he's adding layer of skin after layer of skin. And next thing he knows, he's told so many white lies that he has become colorblind. So what do you do? Actually, sweetheart, you look terrible, but that's okay. Is that what you say? Well, instead of comparing her beauty to her former self or ranking her against a supermodel, what you could do is you could think about the courage that this woman is showing. She has battled cancer. She has fought to live so that she can finish raising her children. She is showing tremendous courage where, in spite of the fact that she does not look well, she's willing to be seen in public. In spite of the fact that she is nauseous and she just wants to sleep, she wants to honor you by going out with you. And you can tell her, in all honesty, you're one of the most courageous women I have ever known. And it will be an honor to be seen in public with you tonight. You are a beautiful woman. Now, is that true? You see, to tell the truth means you often have to think and pray before answering. White lies are basically shortcuts. But then you say, well, what about Rahab or Corrie ten Boom, who lied to those German soldiers or various informants about there's no Jews hiding in this house? I would say this. War creates a unique ethical situation. For instance, if a soldier kills another soldier on the other side, is that murder? Would the Bible classify that as murder? It wouldn't. Is it unethical to practice espionage? Is it all okay? Is it permissible to use misleading tactics to mislead the enemies? We read in Joshua 8:15, and Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness at the Battle of Ai. Or you look at Operation Fortitude, when the Allies actually built rubber tanks and airplanes to deceive the Nazis into thinking that there was a large army that was going to invade at a different point. You see, when you are in the context of a war, there is a different set of ethical considerations. Espionage, spying, misdirection, all that stuff is there. And so you look at Rahab, when she went ahead and told the residents or the people at Jericho that they went the other way, she was saying, I'm on the side of the spies. She joined in their acts of espionage. In the case of Corrie ten Boom, she told the invading army, She was giving them misinformation. She was acting almost as a spy. Now, none of you are ever going to be in that situation, let's be honest. I think oftentimes we kind of hide behind that to try to excuse these little white lies because we want to believe that there's some noble reasons for telling misinformation, for telling lies. But what that does is it erodes your understanding of truth and it erodes the community, which means that we need to really ponder the reason for truth-telling. And specifically in this passage we see is to build a community of truth. Look at 4:25 one more time. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with the neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, Paul is actually quoting a passage in the Old Testament, Zechariah 8:16. Now, in the context, God is addressing the remnant of Israel. If you know the history of Israel, they were covenant people before God. They lived in the land, and then they were abducted. They were taken away by the Babylonians for a period of 70 years because of their idolatry. And then God, through his providence, brings them back into the land, and they are now setting up Israel once again. And he tells them that you will be, do not lie, for you are members one of another. That this new community that is to be dedicated towards me needs to be one that is built on a community of trust and truth. And so he takes that Old Testament concept and applies it here, and then he adds this further comment, for we are members one of another. He's basically pointing out that we are members of the same body. Romans 12:4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So why would you lie and deceive someone who is a fellow member of your body? John Chrysostom says this, if the eye see a serpent, does it lie to its foot? If the nose smells a deadly drug, will it lie to its mouth? Or if a tongue tastes something bitter, will it lie to its stomach? In the same way, when you lie to somebody else in this community of truth, who loses? You do. See, we see that lying destroys communities. Lies destroy the church. I mean, we count on people telling the truth in our church. When we have the counters count up the offering, we count on them telling the truth. When it's recorded and deposited in the bank, we count on that person telling the truth. When you look at the schedule of events about what's going to happen, you who are driving in from the country count on certain events happening or not happening. You count on me telling the truth from the pulpit. When you guys are talking with one another and building relationships with one another, you are counting on each other telling the truth. Agreed? We count on truth-telling. It's impossible to build relationships with someone who's a liar. In fact, I've counseled many people who have had adulterous affairs, and the hardest thing for them to get over is this. I can't believe I was lied to for that long. And rebuilding that trust takes a long time. Lying erodes the church. It also erodes the family. Wives, how would you feel if you found out that your husband, instead of going on a business trip, spent the weekend in Vegas with his non-Christian friends? Husbands, how would you feel if your wife lied about how much she spent on clothing? Children, could you respect your father who said he'd pick you up after practice but never shows up? Parents, could you trust your children if they lied about who they were spending time with? We even see that lying erodes society. I mean, we're living in a post-truth culture. And people routinely lie, or they embellish, or they exaggerate. In fact, I looked at some of the most popular attack campaigns, attack ads in the political season, and candidates were accused of lusting after nuclear war, kidnapping women and forcing them to worship Aqua Buddha, voting to give Viagra to sex offenders, and voting to allow illegal immigrants to come into this country so they can burn American flags. And this is a sad thing. Many Christians will repost these kinds of articles. They will post conspiracy theories on their Facebook posts, and it contributes to this culture of post-truth lies. Or they will rise up in defense of somebody who's a confirmed liar because they're their political friend. Christians need to be distinguished by truth-telling. And when we spread untruth, or when we defend somebody who routinely speaks lies as a truth-teller, we tarnish our ability to be a moral authority in the area of the truth. And who will crumble? Our society will crumble. I mean, we count on contracts being fulfilled. When you buy something at Walmart, you count on them keeping their word with regards to their guarantee. You count on people keeping their word. When you bought that house, you counted on them to make sure they went ahead and sold it to you. You count on the bank to only charge you this much in interest, agreed? We count on people telling their truth, and so when we don't trust each other, when we allow this post-truth society to continue to grow and swell, we are actually damaging our neighbors. If you love your neighbors, if you love your church, if you love your family, you will be a committed truth teller. So how do you do this? Well, the first step is to identify your lies. Identify your lies. Now remember, a lie is a statement of what is known to be false with the intent to deceive. And the number one form of a lie is an excuse. Billy Sunday once said that a lie is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. We often give excuses because we want to look better to other people than we actually are. So you tell them, "Sorry, I was late. Traffic was terrible. And I spent an extra 10 minutes watching my favorite TV show. Sorry, I would love to do such and such a job with you, but I have other plans, which I just made up on the spot. I have to go now. Actually, I'm just tired talking to you. I need to spend time with my family, watching TV and ignoring my children, but it's still family time. I slept in. I didn't set the alarm because I didn't want to go. I was busy napping and doing nothing. I didn't get your message. Actually, I saw you on the caller ID. I didn't pick up the phone, and I intentionally did not check my messages since, so I can tell you this yarn." You guys been there? "I totally forgot at some point in time." An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So you identify it. Number two, you confess it. If you actually lived on the honest planet, you'd be a lot more holy. "Sorry, I'm late. I was just really lazy this morning. Will you forgive me?" "Sorry for not getting it done. I realized I was in over my head and I'm actually incompetent to do this job and I was too proud to ask for help. Will you forgive me?" You do that enough times, you'll become a holier person, agreed? Excuses shortcut your sanctification. Number three, consider your words carefully. Matthew 12:36. "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment." I mean, I am guilty of this. "Oh yeah, sure, I'll get that done. Sure, no problem." And as a result, I'm making promises that I can't cash. You need to be careful with your words. If somebody asks you to do something, stop and think. Now, the solution is never commit to anything, but consider your words carefully. Fourthly, think about why you lie. We usually lie because we want something. I might lie because I want people to think that I'm a good guy. I want people to appreciate me and like me. I will exaggerate my past athletic accomplishments so they think I was this amazing athlete way back in the day, even though I'm not that now. Or you might lie because that might be the key of keeping your marriage together, so you think. Or you might lie because it's financially beneficial to do so. You can close the sale. So when you are lying and attempted to lie, do a mental timeout and say, "What do I want right now? What is driving me to lie?" And then finally, you need to see the gravity of lying. Lying not only destroys the community of trust and truth, it will destroy the individual liar. It's really interesting when we look at Revelation. God is showing this amazing, beautiful New Jerusalem to John. And as he does, he shows John who will and will not be in this New Jerusalem. He warns in Revelation 21:8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Those who habitually practice lying, where will they go? Revelation 21:27. "No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it." And then finally, Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral person and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. One sin makes all three lists. Lying. My friend, if you continue in your lies and your twisting of the truth, you will stand before God one day and you will find out that more than your pants will be on fire. It's a serious point. But God's given you a way out. You see, a lot of times we think we have to cover lies with another lie, and then another lie, and then another lie. It snowballs, doesn't it? You've often seen this in movies where one lie leads to another, and there's this judgment that's going to happen when they finally get caught and tell the truth. Well, the way out is simple. Stop, confess, and repent. Surrender your life. Say, God, I no longer want to be of my father, the devil. I no longer want to be someone who tells lies and is defined by my lies. I no longer want to be somebody who fudges and bends the truth. I want to be a total truth teller. I want to be someone who values the truth and is trustworthy. And when you do that, God, who never lies, makes this promise to you in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You might suffer shame. You might suffer embarrassment. But when you confess your sin of lying to other people who lied, if they're going to be self-righteous on you, that's their problem, isn't it? But you have done the right thing. Be a person committed to total truth. Now, friend, we're going to pray, but afterwards we're going to have some counselors standing by, and if there is maybe some area in your life where you know you've not been truthful, you have had a convicted conscience, don't let that go. Confess, come forward. If you've been deceiving, if you've been living a lie, now is the time to give yourself up to total truth. And the God of truth, whose word is true, will take your sins, which you have confessed to him, nail them to the cross, and you will bear it no more. And then God will turn this community into a community of truth where people can really trust each other. Let's pray. Well, Father, I'm so thankful for your word, that it is true. Father, I'm thankful for your character who is defined by truth. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, lies are almost instinctive to us. We live in a culture that celebrates it, looks the other way, and I pray that that will not be this culture. I pray that you'll make us a community of truth and make us trustworthy. Forgive us where we fall short. May we be quick to seek your forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And Father, I pray for anyone here whose heart or conscience has been stirred, that they won't suppress it, but confess it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.